Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for this Lord's Day when we can gather and give you all the praise. We pray now that you would meet with us, that you'd have your way in each heart. May we feel your presence and your power and your strength. Fill us to overflowing with your loving grace, that as we leave here, we might go out into this troubled world to make a difference. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is number 374. Number 374 in the hymnal and also on the screen, Standing on the Promises. Now, we can't sing Standing on the Promises if we're sitting on the premises, okay? Here we go.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing, I'm standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing. Standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, standing, I'm standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, I'm standing. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, I'm standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
Let's unite our hearts and voices in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, it is now and ever shall be,
be seated. As we prepare to go to prayer this morning, we've got all kinds of stuff going on that we need to remember in our prayers. Remember the people of Ukraine this morning, people who are fighting for their lives and fighting for their liberty. Even pray for Putin. We need to pray that God would get a hold of his mind and heart and spin him around. We need to pray that God would give strength and power to those who are seeking to fight off this invasion. Any other joys and concerns? Oh my. Okay. Thank you. Need to pray for Winston Churchill. No, not that one. Brittany's dog. Okay. Yeah, he has disappeared, and you know how it is. I've seen times when I would almost have rather lose one of my kids than lose one of the pets. Not really, but you know how it is, yeah. I believe God cares about our dogs and cats and horses and all these other parts of his creation. Any others? Catherine's not here this morning. She's got quite a cold. She was up coughing most of the night. And she was afraid if she did come, she would scare everyone away. So do keep her in your prayers. Also, the question came up while I'm thinking about it here about an Ash Wednesday service. This coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday. And this will be the first time in over three decades that I have not had an Ash Wednesday service. Logistically, it just is not going to work out. There's no way in the world I can be here. So I trust that you all will take that time to prepare your minds and hearts for the season of Lent. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent, and we will go from there and look forward to the coming of Easter Sunday. But there will not be an Ash Wednesday service this week. Any other joys and concerns?
Just want to thank you, Jesus. We just want to thank you, Jesus. We just want to thank you. Thank you for being so good, Jesus. We just want to praise you, Jesus. We just want to praise you, Jesus. We just want to praise you. Praise you for being so good. Want to tell you, Jesus, we just want to tell you, Jesus, we just want to tell you, we love you for being so
Heavenly Father, what a mess we have made of this beautiful creation that you gave to us. This morning, Lord, we've got prayer requests all over the globe. We would pray especially this morning for the people of the Ukraine. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over them and keep them safe. Give them courage and strength for the task that they are facing. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct them in the things that need to be done. We pray this morning, Lord, for Vladimir Putin. He needs our prayers. He needs your Holy Spirit to minister to his heart. We pray, Lord, that you would be with him this morning. May he realize what your will and your plan and your purpose is. We pray that you'd be with the troops on both sides, Lord. We realize that most of these men and women do not want to be there and do not want to be fighting. But there are principles at stake that they feel are worth dying for. So be with them today. Be with their families. Be with the children, Lord. Be with the older people. We just pray that you would be with them today and watch over them. We pray that you would be with our troops, Lord, wherever they may be. We realize that there are many of them now that have been called up that are potentially in harm's way. We pray that you would keep them safe and be with their families, Lord, during this time of separation. We pray, Lord, that you would be with our government. Lord, they need your help. We just pray that you would remind them that it is in God we trust, not in money, not in oil, not in power, not in anything else. We are trusting you because we are called to be one nation under God. Help them, Lord, that they might get their eyes off everything else and on you. Remind them of why they were elected. Remind them of the constitution of this great nation that we have. Remind them, Lord, of your word and your plan. We pray today, Lord, that you'd be with all of those who are going through times of grieving. Grieving for lost pets. Grieving for lost family members and friends. Grieving for lost youth. Grieving, Lord, for all of the uncertainties that so many of our people are going through. Be with all of those who are still dealing with the pandemic. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to them. We pray that as a great physician, you'd watch over them and lay your healing hand upon them. Thank you, Lord, for loving and caring for us. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship and praise you. We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let me remind you that the offering receptacles are at both doors. Assuming you go out the center door and don't try to avoid them. But at the back door and at the side door here, we appreciate your faithfulness in giving. We appreciate all that you're doing to help God's work to continue.
Jesus is everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning. She's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. All my fears have taken, and all my sorrows borne. In temptation, he's my strong and mighty tie. I have all for him forsaken, and all my idols thrown from my heart, and now he keeps me by his power. Oh, all the world forsake me, and Satan tempt me so. Through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the pride and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here. While I live by faith and do his blessed will, a wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, I'll see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. Hallelujah, he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the gifts that are given to your church and to your work. We pray now for your blessings upon the offering. We pray that you would bless the gift, bless the giver, bless the one who is unable to give. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. I want to go down. Do you want to go down?
Him above the heavenly host, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated. This morning, our scripture comes from Genesis chapter 24. Give you a little bit of background here. It seems that Isaac was still living in the basement at Abraham's house, 40 years old, unmarried, and we'll talk some more about that later, but basically Abraham told Eliezer, I want you to go back to my hometown and find a wife for Isaac. He wasn't trying to get Isaac out of the house. That was a custom then, okay? The parents were in charge of finding a spouse for kids. And like I say, we'll talk some more about that later. But here's Eliezer headed back to the hometown. It says he loaded 10 of Abraham's camels with gifts and set out, taking with him the best of everything his master owned. He traveled to Aram Naharam and went to the village where Abraham's brother Nahor lived. There the servant made the camels kneel down beside a well just outside the village. It was evening, and the women were coming out to draw water. O Lord, God of my master, he prayed, give me success and show kindness to my master Abraham. Help me to accomplish the purpose of my journey. See, here I am standing beside this spring, and the young women of the village are coming out to draw water. This is my request. I will ask one of them for a drink. If she says, yes, certainly, and I will water your camels too, let her be the one you have appointed as Isaac's wife. By this, I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. As he was still praying, a young woman named Rebekah arrived with a water jug on her shoulder. Her father was Bethuel, who was the son of Abraham's brother Nahor, and his wife Milcah. Now, Rebekah was very beautiful, and she was a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jug, and came up again. Running over to her, the servant asked, "Please give me a drink." "Certainly, sir," she said, and she quickly lowered the jug for him to drink. When he had finished, she said, "I will draw water for your camels, too, until they've had enough." So she quickly emptied the jug into the watering trough and ran down to the well again. She kept carrying water to the camels until they had finished drinking. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I don't know if you realize it or not, but we are just 7 weeks away from Tax Freedom Day. This year it comes on April 18th. That is the day at which we will have earned enough money to take care of the IRS. And then hopefully the rest of the year we can take care of the needs that we have. Until April 18th, for all the federal, state, and local government taxes. Hallelujah. Back in the days of Thomas Jefferson in Philadelphia, it was being suggested that the work week be changed to 60 hours. 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. That might sound kind of rough, but that was to replace the traditional 72-hour week. 12 hours a day for 6 days. During the Revolutionary War, everyone who had a job, carpenters, masons, bricklayers, and even street sweepers, worked 12 hours a day. People in Philadelphia thought it was just terrible that workers could be so lazy that they would only want to work 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. Boy, they ought to see what we got now. Here in Appalachia, we've got families who for 6, 7, 8 generations have not worked because the government's made it to where they can't afford to go to work. They go to work, they get less money than what they do for staying home. How times have changed. A survey has shown that the number one reason that people live longer is job satisfaction and or having a purpose in life. At this point, some of us may be saying, if job satisfaction is the case, I don't think I'm going to live very long. The secret to finding joy in our jobs and purpose in our life, well, we got several things here. One of them is find something that you like to do so much that you'd gladly do it for nothing, and then learn to do it so well that people are willing to pay you to do it. This morning we're going to look at a life-changing principle which will help us in everything we do, in our relationships and in our day-to-day life. A first grader noticed that every single day her dad would come home late, and he always brought a bunch of work home with him. She asked, "Daddy, why do you bring so much work home with you?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I've got so much work to do, I can't get it done during the day at the office." And she said, "Well, Daddy, why don't they just put you in a slower group?" I can relate to that. Did you know that during the summertime, some birds work 19 hours a day catching insects? The blackbird starts work around 2:30 in the morning and stops at 7:30 in the evening. During that 17-hour day, this bird provides 100 meals for its young. The thrush gets up around the same time and stops at 9:30 at night. During 19 hours, its young are fed usually around 206 times a day. The titmouse works from 3 in the morning until 9 at night. The small bird feeds its young some 417 meals a day. That's almost like raising teenagers, huh? Just about. We had four teenagers at home. The rule of the house was you did not go to the cupboards or the refrigerator anytime you wanted. You had to get permission to do it. And even at that, we were going through a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread every single day of the week. It was exciting when these kids finally got off on their own. The two boys, when they were at home, they'd take one of these great big boxes of cereal. And they had bowls like this, and they would split that box of cereal between them, and it was gone. Well, when they finally got out on their own, one of them called home one day and said, "Mom and Dad, do you know how much groceries cost?" "Well, duh." They said, "We went out, we spent $100 today at the grocery store and didn't get hardly anything." When they were home, we were spending about $150 a week at the grocery store and $300 every other week at Sam's, and still couldn't keep things supplied. Well, in the 24th chapter of Genesis, where our scripture was from this morning, we find some interesting, story about work ethics. Abraham was an old man. Sarah had died. And Isaac was about 40 years old, and as I mentioned, he was still living down in the basement. In biblical times, the parents would select the spouse for the child. This may not be a bad idea, or is it? I don't think I would want that responsibility. You picked him or her, you deal with the situation. They can't say, "Well, look what you did to me, Mom and Dad." No, it's all yours. But on the other hand, if they're 40 years old and still living in the basement, waiting until they're 40 to get married might be a wise idea. I used to maintain that nobody should get married before they're 25 and they shouldn't have kids before they were 28. And back in those days, you usually got married first. Okay? But that didn't go over very big. So anyway. So Abraham told Eliezer, "I want you to go back to my hometown and get a wife for Isaac." It was just that easy. In verse 19, we find Rebekah giving a drink to Eliezer, and she said, "I will draw water for your camels too until they've had enough." Notice that Rebekah was willing to go the second mile. Now, we hear that phrase quite often, but we don't always realize just what it involves. For Rebekah, she was willing to give a drink of water to a stranger and to water his camel. Now, I'm told that a camel can drink between 20 and 30 gallons of water. That means for her to water 10 camels would take at least 2 hours. She gave what was asked and then volunteered to also take care of the camels. The prevalent philosophy that we see today is minimum effort for maximum return. When I worked for Ford Motor Company on the assembly line back in the mid-60s, I was amazed at how little workers wanted to do for the kind of pay they were getting. With all due respect to the UAW, the UAW would tell management, "We want you to give us more and more money for doing less and less work and for not doing it as well." And then it wasn't long before all of a sudden the American automakers were looking around saying, "How did Japan get ahead of us?" Well, it was all in the work ethic. When they were working, they were working. Poor work ethics, lack of extra effort, and lack of a second mile thinking should never happen in the life of a Christian. As we look in the Sermon on the Mount, we see Jesus teaching that our righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, you know the Pharisees. They did everything that the scripture said they should do. And nothing more. They only did what was required. They were clock watchers. Jesus said, unless our righteousness exceeded theirs, we wouldn't make it into the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus talked about the second mile, every Jewish person understood what he meant. I had my first experience in the pulpit when I was 11 years old. The church that I belonged to in New England was celebrating its 200th anniversary. And they asked me if I would do the children's sermon. The story that I selected for that Sunday was this same one, about going the second mile. The story that I told was about a boy. Now, the Jewish people knew that the law required that if a soldier asked them to carry his gear, his backpack and all of the other stuff, that by law they had to carry it for 1 mile. Then they could put it down and walk away and they were done. Well, this boy was asked to carry the soldier's gear for 1 mile, so he did. Soldier said, okay, we finished 1 mile, that you can put it down. He said, no, he said, I'll go another mile. And during that second mile, he and the soldier began talking. The soldier was impressed with his dedication and his commitment and his compassion. And in that second mile, it was no longer someone carrying a burden for someone they despised, but these two became friends. And the story tells us that the soldier even ended up becoming a Christian. I read about not too long ago in a Dallas mall, hundreds of shoppers watched as in one of the store windows, a young lady, age 24, by the name of Melody, sat in a rocking chair, dressed as a rag doll, with a teddy bear on her left arm. She was staring off into space on a revolving platform. Only her eyes moved. And then 5 hours and 43 boring minutes later, she rose slowly and tried to smile. She had just beaten the world's record for sitting still. The previous record was 5 hours and 32 minutes. Now, I've known some church members that could compete for that record. They've been sitting for years. They never really get involved in church. They criticize, but hardly ever participate. It has been said that even a mule can't kick and pull at the same time. Preacher, are you calling church members mules? Let's go on. If we as Christians would give maximum instead of minimum effort, do our very best and go the second mile, we would have employers coming to church, not because of the great preaching, but because they would see people who are different from the lazy, apathetic, just-get-by attitude that is so prevalent in our society today. Jesus said, if we want to really be a witness, we should quit quoting Scripture. In fact, we shouldn't even let people know that we're a Christian. The worst thing we can do is to try to witness without backing it up with effort and excellence. We should give the best that we can, plus first show, then tell how Jesus has changed our lives. Let me give you an example. Some almost 50 years ago, several hundred miles from here, I pastored a church, had a member in that church. He was a really good worker. He would do almost anything and everything in the church. He was a really good giver, one of the best giving families we had in the church. Every time the church doors were open, he was there. One day, I was driving down a four-lane road there in town, and there was a car ahead of me going a little bit slower, so I went over into the center lane. As I got up almost to the car, I noticed it was one of my members. I noticed it was that man. So as I went by him, I just tooted the horn, you know, just beep, beep, to say, hello, howdy, how you doing? He never even looked away from the road, but he did put his hand out the window and make a gesture. There are some people here that can tell you what that's all about if you don't understand. But he did. Now, suppose I'd been one of his co-workers, or one of his neighbors, or one of his friends, that he did that to, and then later he came up and tried to invite them to church and tried to witness to them. See what I mean? If we live a spirit-filled life, we're going to find that it gives ordinary people power to do extraordinary things, or it gives ordinary people power to do ordinary things in an extraordinary way. What does that mean? That means that God can give grace to love the unlovable and make the difference in society, in the home, in the workplace, at school, wherever it may be. Rebecca said, not only will I give you something to drink, but your camels also. The Holy Spirit can give us the insight and the energy and the compassion to do things better. How does that work in our life? Well, first of all, we need to realize that we are not to live by the measuring rod. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love does not keep score. We're not to live a life that is always measuring. Usually, if we do that, we're always measuring according to what somebody else is doing. I have a good friend, lives in Florida. His name is Henry. He was a kidney specialist. Henry lost his parents when he was still in school. He kind of adopted my parents as his. Henry did very well. He set up a kidney clinic down in Brazil. He had a kidney clinic at Fort Walton Beach, Florida. He was president of a college down in Belize. I think he was in his 50s when he retired. Many was the time I thought, oh my goodness, look at what Henry has done. Look at how well he's done in life, and here he is in his 50s, and he's retired. And here I am now, a little bit beyond my 50s, still going. Finally, God had to slap me in the back of the head and say, listen, David, I didn't call you to be Henry. I called you to be David. So often, though, when we measure, we tend to measure in terms of what somebody else is doing. Everything the Pharisees did, they measured it. They were clock watchers. They did exactly and only what they were supposed to do, when they were supposed to do it, and nothing more. As Christians, we're called to do more than is expected. I've heard numerous preachers say that in 1 Corinthians 13, instead of saying charity or love, we could put Jesus in there and say, Jesus is patient and kind. Or we could take it even further and put our name in there. David is patient and kind. Go right through the chapter and try doing that and see what it does for you. Not using my name, using yours. Let's take that a little bit further. Let's paraphrase 1 Corinthians 13 this way. Church members are patient and kind. They are not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Church members do not demand their own way. Church members are not irritable, and they keep no record of being wronged. I'm here to tell you this morning that if that were true in every Christian church in Roan County, throughout Tennessee, in the United States or America, and the world, every time those church doors were opened, the building would be overflowing. The biggest problem we'd have would be that the fire marshal would say, you've got too many people in here, you're already packed to capacity. We can deal with problems like that. Okay, we don't live by the measuring rod. Number two, we cannot walk the second mile until we've walked the first. We have to do a thorough job with what we have before we can do an excellent job with what we will be given. Down through the years, I've had numerous people say, preacher, someday if I win the lottery, I'm going to give half of it to the church. Well, I see how they give now. And if they won the lottery, I don't think they'd even give that much to the church. But I've heard it plenty of times. Three, extra blessings will come from extra effort. When we put in extra effort, we receive extra blessings. Jesus said the way we measure and give is the way we will receive. The three words that seem to make the difference in this scripture and in our lives are those words, and then some. A successful person does what they're expected to do, and then some. A successful marriage is where both spouses do what they're supposed to do, and then some. When I've been counseling young people that are getting married, I said, you know, we hear that marriage is a 50-50 proposal. I said, that is absolutely wrong. Because if it's 50-50 and something happens that one of the partners only gets 48%, you've got a gap there. And you never know what's going to get into that gap and just break that marriage apart. I said, marriage is supposed to be 100%, 100%. And that way, if something happens that somebody can only give 90%, it's still all covered. A good student is one who does the class requirements and then some. Just paying our taxes does not make us a good American. I'm not saying you need to send in more than what you owe, but I am saying there are other ways that we can show that we are proud of this nation of which we are a part, and we can do the things that we can do to make it an even better country. What do you suppose would happen if we became second mile people? Because Rebecca gave more than what was expected, she received more. She didn't know this man. She didn't know about his mission. She had no idea about what going the second mile would do. She did not realize that her statement, I'll take care of your camels also, would open the door for her to become an ancestor of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. She had no idea. People want life to give them purpose and meet their needs. That is not how it works. We give, and then we receive. As we look at Rebecca here in this 24th chapter of Genesis, we find that she teaches us, first of all, don't despise the little jobs. Every day in the evening, she would go down to the well to draw water, take it back to her family. Boy, that had to be an exciting job. Almost time to go get water. Oh, goody, goody, goody. No, it was a boring job. Jesus said that you and I are to be faithful even in the little things. Number two, don't wait for the big moments. We all know somebody who's waiting for the big break or the big promotion in life. Have you ever known someone who spent hundreds and thousands of dollars over the years trying to win the lottery? Where are they now? Back in the early 70s, I was in a donut shop just outside St. Louis. Coffee and cream-filled chocolate frosted donuts. I remember that specifically because it wasn't the first or the last time I was in there. But I was sitting there, and there were two men at the next table, and they were discussing rather loudly the number of lottery tickets they had bought and the systems that they had tried, and nothing seemed to work. Finally, one of them turned to me and said, "How do you do on the lottery?" I said, "Well," I said, "last year I came out over $1,000 ahead." They both pulled the chairs over to my table and said, "Do you mind telling us how you did it?" I said, "No, I don't mind telling you at all." I said, "Every day I did not spend $3 on lottery tickets, and by the end of the year I'd saved over $1,000. They did not appreciate my system. We need to realize that happiness and satisfaction is not a position. It is a disposition. Having joy and completeness in this life is not a matter of what life does to us. It's a matter of what we allow God to do in us. I've heard people say, "Well, once I get married, I'll be happy." Chances are, if they're not happy now, they're not going to be happy then, and all they're going to do is make another person miserable too. Number three, helping people should be a top priority for us. We'll be blessed and we'll be a blessing. Number four, we should do our best and then some. And finally, number five, when God opens a door, go through it. When God gives an opportunity, we should be living close enough to God that we have the right attitude and the right motives, and we're ready to walk through that door. God will bless us. God will say, "Good, I have another Rebecca who's ready to feed the camel or water the camels and the servant." Let's look on a little bit further in that chapter as we close here. Starting at verse 54 of chapter 24 of Genesis. "Then they had supper, and a servant and the men with him stayed overnight. But early the next morning, he said, 'Send me back to my master.' 'But we want Rebecca to stay at least 10 days, her brother and mother said. Then she can go.' But he said, 'Don't hinder my return. The Lord has made my mission successful, and I want to report back to my master.' 'Well,' they said, 'we'll call Rebecca and ask her what she thinks.' So they called Rebecca. 'Are you willing to go with this man?' they asked her. And she replied, 'Yes, I will go.' Her motives were right. She was a second-mile person. When God opened the door, she went through it. God is looking for people who are willing to give maximum effort. God wants to open doors and bless each of us at whatever task we take on. Let's pray. Father, this morning, in this crazy, mixed-up world, help each one of us to be like Rebecca and to go the second mile. May it be said of each one here at Rockwood United Methodist Church, they did their job and then some. May we be faithful in all that we do. On that day when we stand before your throne, may we look forward to hearing you say to us, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' We pray today that you would help Rockwood United Methodist Church to produce Christians who at home, in school, at work, and in the marketplaces of life will reflect Jesus in their smile, their positive attitude, their compassion, and their extra effort so that it will give you the honor and the glory. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 593 in your hymnal. Appropriately enough, the title is, Here I Am, Lord. Are you ready? 593, shall we stand? May you leave this place with hearts full and overflowing with God's loving grace as you go out into a half-hearted world to show them that God indeed is able. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.